of Jesus Christ. Jesus has an appointment with you. If you don't hear anything else that I say today, remember, Jesus has an appointment with every man, woman, and child, either here or on Judgment Day. And, you know, you might say, well, we're Christians. Well, we don't really have any enemies, do we? I mean, we don't really have any people that don't really like us, do we? I mean, we're pretty nice people. You know, we love everybody, or at least we say we do. You know, we come to church and we worship to God. I mean, we're not, you know, trying to hurt people. You know, I was thinking, and as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about, okay, well, Jason, who in your life is your enemy? You know, I have 4 enemies that I pray for every day. There are 4 people that have told me, well, in one way or another, maybe not in words, I don't like you. And it's because I am a Christian that they do not like me. In fact, that was putting it nicely when they said that to me. So I pray for them each and every day, or I try to pray for them at least each and every day. Some of you know that I work with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and one of the ministries that we have is the After School Good News Club, where we go into the public schools and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with children. We currently have 11. We're praying, and it looks like we'll have 18 by the end of the year, which will bring us back up to where we were pre-COVID. So we're very excited about that. Pray for us that in 10 years we'll be in 62, which is all of the elementary schools in our 6 counties that the Lord has given to us. Pray for us for that. Tonight, Lord willing, I'll be sharing a PowerPoint presentation about the work of Child Evangelism Fellowship, where we are, and what we're trying to accomplish in our little area. And thank you for your prayers. We appreciate your prayers and your support for the ministry in that. But I want to mention the After School Good News Club because there's a group out there called the Satan Club. And for a long time, people have encouraged me not to say anything about the Satan Club. But I feel an unction from the Holy Spirit to share a little bit with it about it to you. Because we have a real enemy. And it doesn't matter if you're serving the Lord. Guess what? We have a promise that we will suffer persecution. In this world, you will have persecution, Jesus said. And so the After School Satan Club is specifically targeted to Child Evangelism Fellowship. You can go on their website and you can read this. And any Bible club in the public school. What do they teach? Well, I went on and watched one of their little songs and I made myself, and I got prayed up before I went on their website. But I went through their website and I watched a little song that they teach the children in the Satan Club. Now, there is only one Satan Club that has been successful that I am aware of. Praise God for that. But that's not their goal. Their goal is not to have a Satan Club. Their goal is to keep Child Evangelism Fellowship, the gospel, out of the elementary schools. That is their goal. They don't really care about going in there and talking to the children about Satan. But they have to have something to say to the children. So this is one of their songs. And I'm not quoting this exactly correctly, but you get the gist of it. Children, remember, hell is not real. Oh, and Satan likes boys and girls and transgenders. And remember, hell is not real. Oh, and Satan, he's not real either. And remember, hell is not real. Every single word is a lie. We have an enemy. We need to be praying. These Satanists don't know Jesus. They are missing out on the love of God. And so they're trying to fill in their hearts the void that God has placed there. If you remember anything from the message this morning, remember 2 things. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Pray for them. Jesus had an appointment with his enemy. And so he found, the first thing that we see is that first point that I want you to remember is that Jesus has an appointment with you. The second point that I want you to remember is to pray for your enemies. And then I also want you to remember that Jesus met with this woman on common ground. I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that Jesus was already praying for this woman before he had this appointment. And I would encourage us each and every day to pray, Lord, give us an appointment today. You may have no one come across your path that you feel really needs the gospel, but guess what? Your children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. Your spouse is watching you. And you can minister to them. I remember one year, it had been a hectic year with CEF, and one of my pastors said, you need to go home and share the gospel with your wife. Well, go minister to your wife. She needs you. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for those lost sheep. Jesus loves them, just like he loves you and me. And you know what's amazing is that when you start praying for the lost, and when you start sharing the gospel with the lost, God will sometimes hit you with a love for the lost. I remember I was at the North Carolina Mountain State Fair, and I was sharing the gospel. This was a number of years ago. And this woman came up, and she was a part of the Right to Life. No, I was at the Right to Life booth, and she came storming up to the Right to Life booth, and she just started giving the person there an earful, talking about how she wished her mother had an abortion and that she wasn't alive right there, right then. And you know, something amazing happened. I can't explain it, but the love of God just hit me for this lady. And I said to her, I said, what's your relationship like with your mother? And she said, that has nothing to do with it. And I said, could I pray for you? She said, no, I'm an atheist. And I thought, well, if you're an atheist, then it shouldn't matter if I pray for you or not. And I started praying for her. And you know, for the next 3 years, she came by our booth. And she stood outside of our booth. She was a tent at the time. And she said, it's the same people doing the same thing. For 3 years, that happened. I don't know where she is today. But God wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to pray for our enemies. And when we have the opportunity, he wants us to witness to our enemies and to share the gospel with them. The first thing that Jesus does as a master evangelist is that he finds a common ground. He comes to Jacob's well. We see this in the passage here. And in Jacob's well, there the Samaritan woman is. And by the way, according to John MacArthur, this was about a 20-mile hike from Judea to Samaria, where Jesus was coming from. He came there in the middle of the day, hit that in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. Jesus is exhausted. The Bible says that Jesus is tired, and he was thirsty. He had hiked 100% God, 100% man. Jesus was both. He was thirsty. He was hungry, and he sat down at the well. He found a common place and he waited for the woman. What is our common ground for the unbeliever? Our common ground might be at the fair. It might be at the workplace. It may be at the after school release time that you all have, which that's a wonderful ministry. Kevin was sharing with me about that. Keep it up. The After School Good News Club. Gerald and Lynn are a part of the After School Good News Club locally. Keep it up. The fair, the workplace, the boardwalk. Politics. Anywhere we can find unbelievers that we are at. Starting with verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, let me put this in the vernacular. Where's the gathering place of Americans? We'll speak to our culture. We're in America. Where's the gathering place of Americans? It's around the coffee pot. That's where it's at. If you don't drink coffee, God still loves you anyway. But that's a wonderful place to share the gospel. around the coffee pot. But now, back up 2,000 years ago, here Jesus says, give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, this is big. You see, women would not talk with men back then. So that was one hurdle to come over. She was a woman. Jesus was a man. They didn't talk. But this is even more scandalous, shall I say? Because Jesus is asking a woman from Samaria, from Sychar, to give him a drink. It would be kind of like, you know, a Jew and a Nazi sitting down having tea together. It'd be kind of like a Black Lives Matters and a Trump supporter sitting down. Or what do they call them? The Blue Boys and the, oh, I forget what the other people are called. But anyway, it'd be like them sitting down and having a meal together. It would be a little awkward. In fact, they may not even want to talk to each other. They might want to pick up rocks and start throwing them at each other, you know, or pull out their guns or pull out their knives. But Jesus reaches across the table and says, give me a drink. And she says, why are you even talking to me? Has that ever happened to you in a relationship or a friendship when you go to someone and you just ask them a question and all of a sudden it's like, they're yelling at me. I was just asking for a drink. You know, I was just asking for something simple and they yell at you. It's not comfortable. But anyway, Jesus asks for a drink. He reaches across the aisle and he asks for a drink. You know, I'm reminded again of the fair. So many people, what is the reaction that you get when you share the gospel with the lost? What is the reaction that you get when you share the gospel with the lost? There's a range of reactions that you will get. What is the reaction when you share the gospel with your enemy? Well, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be upfront with you. I'm not going to say, oh, they're going to come to know Jesus right away. I'm not going to say that. They could be very angry with you. They could refuse to talk to you anymore. I had a situation, a neighbor of mine, one of my enemies that I pray for every day. In fact, I'll share with you his first name so we can gather together and pray for him. He needs Christ. He's an atheist. His name is Brian. And he needs Christ as his Savior. I wrote him a letter, put it in the mail, mailed it to him, told him that I wanted to share with him about Jesus. Hadn't had the opportunity, and I knew that if I went to and knocked on his door that he would not listen to me. He called the police, and the police showed up at my house saying, did you mail him a letter? I said, yes, I did. He said, well, you just need to leave him alone. Don't mess with him anymore. I said, okay. I said, I've done what the Lord asked me to do. I'm going to stop. You may not get the reaction that you want when you share the gospel, but remember, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. And so, Jesus loved this woman, and he shared with her this verse, verse 10, and Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and he it is who it says, saying unto you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I remember once having a dream where I was a young man. Hey, we grabbed our bottles at the same time. That was cool. That was not planned either. But I remember having a dream, and in this, as a child, young person, and I was in my grandfather's. My grandfather had this little travel trailer, and it was connected to his single wide trailer. And I remember having this dream where as I was sleeping with my mouth open. And as I was sleeping with my mouth open, my mouth became dry. And I remember in my dream going and walking into the kitchen where my grandparents were and turning on the faucet and putting my mouth to that faucet and drinking dry water. The water wasn't satisfying. Why? Because it was just a dream. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of things out there that would say, if you drink me, you'll be satisfied. If you have a cell phone, if you have Facebook, if you have this, if you have money, if you have fame, if you have fortune, if you have a beautiful wife, if you have a handsome husband, if you have a relationship, that is what will satisfy. But we know that there's only one thing that satisfies. Only Jesus satisfies. He is the only thing. You can search this world through and through, and you will find that Jesus is the only thing that satisfies the need of your soul. And so Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying unto you, give me a drink. Think about that. If you only knew who you were talking to. I think of prayer, and I think of the power of prayer, and how we miss out sometimes simply because we don't realize who we are talking to in prayer. You see, she didn't know who she was talking to, but he was going to tell her. You would have asked me a drink, and I would have given you living water. And so she says, sir, she says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well that and drank from it himself, and his sons and his livestock. Jesus said unto her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him becomes in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, if we flip over to Revelation, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. You see here in John 4:10, the Gospel of John 4:10, Jesus gives her a little insight, a little hint of who he is. We talked briefly about when we're in prayer, remembering who we're talking to, remembering who our Heavenly Father is. We have a little slogan that we like to say, and for many years I have been guilty of saying this little thing right before I pray and not realizing that it really is true. The little saying is, let's go before the throne of God. But you know, we really are in prayer going before the throne of God. It's not just a nice thing to say before we pray. We really are. And then when we pray and we talk to the Lord Jesus, who is he? Well, in Revelation 19, verse 16, it says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who we are praying to. Now that should give you some excitement. That should make you want to stand up and shout. And then the water of life. Now, Jesus, of course, he's speaking about himself, but there is a water of life. Revelation 22, verse 1. Turn, if you would go ahead and flip over there, Revelation 22, 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. There really is water, a water of life, and it comes from the throne of God. Now, we're not going to delve into this too deeply, but it's simple. Out of the throne of God, there is running a river of life. The Bible talks about it. Here it is, Revelation 21, or 22, 1. And, you know, I can't help but to think of a very simple illustration of one of our summer missionaries from another chapter who had led a girl to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And she said, you know, in heaven, there is a river of life. And the small child said, hey, can we swim in it? And she said, you know, the Bible doesn't say, but I'll bet you can. And the little girl said, well, I'm going to swim in it with you, and I'm going to splash you good. But there is a river of life. We sang this song growing up. I've got a river of life, where? Flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Open prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. There is a water of life. And Jesus is the one who satisfies our thirsty soul. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So she's thinking to herself, if I get this water that he's talking about, I'll drink it. And I'll never be thirsty again. He tells her, you know, if you drink from the water in the well, you are going to be thirsty again. But if you let me give you water, you'll never be thirsty again. And so she's interested. He has piqued her interest. And again, going back to the picture of how do we evangelize, we need to pique the unsaved's interest. So we can talk to them about the Father's love. We can talk to them about the Ten Commandments. We can talk to them about the Lord Jesus. She acknowledges that this water would be nice to have and asks if, and when then Jesus says, "Well, go get your husband and bring him here." And she says, "Well, I'm not married." And he says, "Yeah, you're right, you're not. The man that you're with right now is not your husband, and you've had five other husbands. And so you said correctly, you're not married. You don't have a husband, or don't have a husband." That's exactly what he said. "So go call your husband." Let's go ahead and read it. "You are right in saying it," verse 17. "I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Now, when a man and a woman live together and they're not married, that is called sin. It's called adultery or fornication if the man is married and the woman is not, and so on and so forth. It is a sin. Now, you all know that, and you probably can accept what I just said to you perfectly fine, the majority of you. But you know, there are some places that I have been in daycares, Christian daycares, where I was very ridiculed for sharing with you what I just shared with you. But it is a sin. Hell is real. Heaven is real. The Bible is real. What it says is real. And when God calls sin, it is sin. And we can't get around that fact. And so, what is Jesus doing here? He is letting her know, I know something about you. We like to tell the children, God knows everything about you. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows what you have for breakfast this morning. He knows if you have breakfast this morning. He knows everything about you, and yet he is still in love with you. He still loves you. He still cares about you. He cared about this woman. He loved this woman. And he said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He confronted the sin issue. When sharing the gospel, yes, we need to talk about God's love, but we also have to talk about sin. She didn't like that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we need to do is look at the Ten Commandments, and we see very quickly, oh, I've lied before. Oh, I've stolen before. Oh, I've broken God's Ten Commandments. She did not like that. You know what? When you share the gospel with people, they oftentimes do not like when you talk with them about sin. It's convicting. And so what does she do? She changes the subject. The woman, verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Was Jesus a prophet? He was much more than a prophet. But she's realizing there's something different about this man. Give me this water. Oh, I'm sorry. I read the wrong verse. The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." I'm going to ask you a question. You're a prophet. You're someone who knows something about the Bible. I'm going to ask you one of these tricky questions that our two families, distant families, different relatives, we've been arguing over for a long time. You ever had a family feud like that? Well, someone said this or someone said that. And there is a distant argument. Well, this is kind of like what this is like, what's going on here. And the question is, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where your people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." That's an important phrase. Hopefully we'll talk briefly about that in a minute. "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Every Lord's Day, we come and we gather, you do, and I do in my assembly, to remember the Lord's death till he comes again. And if you're not a part of that, we invite you. We would love for you to come and be a part of the Lord's Supper. And that is a wonderful time, and Jesus himself instructed us to come together and to worship him. And that is one of the beautiful beauties of the assemblies. But if I go down the road to the Baptist church, they'll say, "This is the right way to worship." And if I go to the Methodist, they'll say, "This is the right way to worship." So where does worship, yes, the Lord's Supper, yes, being here, but when we're thinking about worship, where is the primary place to worship? Is it here? Well, yes, as a group together of believers, it is. It's here. It's us together. But how about individually? The primary place is for you alone with God when no one else is looking. Some people are impressed by a man who can preach a message well. Some people are impressed by a little boy or girl or a man who knows a lot of scripture. But what is the hallmark of a godly man or of a godly woman? It is their prayer life. I'm reminded of a lady I work with, and sometimes we have the opportunity to share together. And we teach with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and she talks about prayer, and this is something that she says. How much time do you devote to prayer a day? Is it 1 hour or 2 hours? Wow. That's convicting. That's how we worship. Do you remember who he is? Do you know who he is? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And then there's God the Father. We can worship God the Father, we can worship God the Son, we can worship God the Holy Spirit when we pray. He wants us to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Now, we're running short on time, so we'll keep moving here. All right. Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming." Maybe she's beginning to pick up on who this guy is. "He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I wonder how he said that. Did he say it loud and bold? "I who speak to you am he." I don't think so. I think he did it quietly. I think he said, "I who am speaking. She got it. She got it. We were talking Wednesday about worshiping the King together, coming together before his throne. That woman's going to be there. And I'm trusting and believing that my four enemies are going to be there too. If you don't take anything away from what I've shared with you this morning, remember these two things. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Witness to your enemy. And consequently, witness to other people too. "I who speak to you am he." Going on, I'm going to skip down to verse 32. You know the story well. The disciples, they can't come back to him. She leaves her water pot. Why? Because she's found the water of life. And she runs off into town, and she goes and tells everybody, and there's a revival that breaks out in Samaria, in Sychar. And the disciples, though, in the interim, verse 32, the disciples come to him, they give him food, and he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. He was satisfied with doing the work of his Father. You know, I trust and pray, we all are called to evangelize. We're all called to share the gospel with other people. It doesn't say if you're scared, it doesn't say if you're young, it doesn't say if you're old. We're all called to share the gospel with people, every single one of us. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're called to share the gospel. I want to encourage you, if you've never shared the gospel with someone, start sharing it. It may be a little scary, but it's worth it. And then I also want to encourage you to keep sharing until you lead just one person to Christ. It's like going fishing. How do you catch fish? You go fishing. When you lead just one person to Christ, you say, wow. I want to tell someone else about Christ. I don't think about the others that have rejected Christ, but I think about that one that received Christ as a Savior. I'm reminded of I'm going to close with this. I'm reminded of a man at the North Carolina Mountain State Fair. He's maybe in his 50s, and he came along, and I shared the gospel with him, and he received it. He took everything that I was saying. I talked to him about the law. I talked to him about how we've all sinned, how the Bible tells us in Revelation 21:7, I call it the scariest verse in the Bible, how that the Bible says it gives a whole list. It says the homosexual. It says the idolater. And then it says the unbelieving. And it says the liar will all have their place in the lake of fire. I asked him, have you ever told a lie before? He said, yes, I have. And I said, you know, the Bible tells us what you can do. It tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become a child of God, even though he was in his 50s. I didn't even finish the verse. He said, I want that. And he prayed right there and received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And he said this to me. He said, I feel him. I feel him. I sense his presence. The joy of leading someone to Christ. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for those four individuals, that they'll know the joy of coming to know Christ. If you don't remember anything else that I say today, remember, love your enemies, pray for your enemies, share the gospel with your enemies, and inconsequently, share it with other people too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we praise you, Lord. Lord, we realize that when we drink of the other things of this world, we're not satisfied. But when we drink of Jesus, our soul finds delight in him. We are well pleased with drinking the water of life. We are well pleased with your Son, Father. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here that may be listening to this message who has tried different things and they've woke up with a dry mouth. Oh God, would you help them, please? Lord, to come to the fountain of life even today and put their faith and trust in Jesus who died on the cross, paid for our sins, rose again, and is coming again. In Jesus' name. Amen.